I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I know that maybe sometimes I've begun to sound redundant to you. And that some might say, well, why do you just keep saying that? Why do you just keep saying that way? And it's because I find myself like Brother Peter in his second letter. He said that I find it needful. And there's two places where he points out that, and where self was concerned, he said, I find it needful as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And he went on again in that letter to state the importance of the saints being reminded. And there's something, I was talking to Brother Bill earlier, and there's something that I should have been mindful of it a long, long time ago, but sometimes, you know, we look at one another and we say, because we measure one another by ourselves, you know, and we say, well, he should have this, or she should have that by now. Well, maybe not. Maybe if you were in a different skin, you might not be where you are now.
Yeah.
So don't do that, okay? And but Peter, knowing from his own experiences, and I get carnal when I in my attitude when I hear men who are so bold, and especially those who would claim the office of a minister, whether they are or not, that's not me, they may be called to the office of the ministry, but they may be like I am sometimes and get in the flesh. But it bothers me when men will make reference to Peter and they'll say, oh, and because, see, here's what we are, okay, all of us. We delight to see what we perceive to be a weakness in someone else. Either living or dead. And I can't tell you the time that either I have done it in my thoughts and probably have done it in an expression to someone else. But especially in regards to others so eager to share something with you, many times they'll be quick to grudge up what they perceive to be a weakness in someone who may be going on. And there's no shortage of that. There's no shortage of us turning our spotlight onto what we perceive to be the weaknesses of others. And when we begin to follow up on that, and we begin to build ourselves up while we are tearing others down, then the next thing you know, we are moved straight into that undesirable, that cursing place that this beloved apostle is reminding not only the saints then, but he's reminding now. And he, of course, as far as Peter was concerned, he said, I'll be gone, and my words will fade away with me. Paul felt the same thing.
Yeah.
And while they might not have said that openly, you can tell and how they thought of themselves, because they thought themselves to be the lowest of the low in terms of worthiness to be servants of God. And Paul said in one place, we are the offscouring In another place, he said, we are, as it were, appointed unto death. But we gladly suffer these things for the benefit of you, the saints. And I just hope, you know, Elisha, when Elijah was about to be caught up, and Elisha knew it was time for Elijah to leave, and he said, I'm not going to turn you loose until I receive a double portion of your spirit. And that's noble.
Yeah.
It's very noble.
Yeah.
But beloved, there's a danger in venturing off over into the out-humbling others.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of me ministering to the saints, and I'm fully aware, you know, sometimes you think, as you progress through your life, you get yourself into some awkward or some embarrassing or some just bad situation. You make bad choices, and you think, after a while, you say, I hope that someday I can forget this.
Hmm.
And I don't want you to be, I'm not building myself up, but in terms of me, considering myself as a minister of the gospel, and with what I hope and I feel in my heart to be the call of the Lord upon me, I hope if it wasn't, I would be good enough to sit down.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know. But at the same time, as I feel, I want to talk about the good things of the Lord to the saints.
Yeah.
Because it's the only thing that will benefit us in this life.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully we can maybe get to the point where we can understand a little bit of how it benefits us. Does it make us better to get that? And we're not, some of our people think they're going to have a better station in heaven than others. And some think that in that station that they will have the responsibility of bringing others up to speed. That's trampling the blood of Jesus Christ, right? The most ignorant of Christians. If I know anything, if I truly know anything that has been revealed to me by the Holy Ghost, the most ignorant. And I don't mean that in a defamatory way. I mean unknowing. The most unknowing of the precious little children of God will be head and shoulders with me in heaven's immortal glory. And I got no problem with that. But in this place that I occupy now in this life, and as I said, all those things that I wish to be lost in my memory till death is put to death, they come before me frequently. Frequently. And to the point that sometimes, like that old hymn was saying, sometimes there is a thought that crosses my mind. Why? Because when we begin to remember those things, then we begin to try to figure out a way that we can fix them.
Hmm.
And so when we're in that place, then it's like the poet said, I feel sometimes that I'm not born again. If you don't ever feel that, bless your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Bless your heart. Because I have had my eyes opened by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ imputed within me. I've had my eyes opened to the fact that there is nothing that I could do being in my former state cursed and corrupt and dead, and there is nothing that I can do to bring myself into an acceptable position.
Mm-hmm.
with the Almighty. And then sweet relief comes. And I can say with the poet, without free grace, I know I'm lost. But we still manage, throughout the course of our sojourning here, we manage. Why? Because we get away from the, and pardon me for calling this, we get away from the manual. There have been a lot of men who have published manuals. They're according to their thinking. This one is according. Now, I'm talking about the legitimate one. There are all kinds of them that bring the philosophies of men into the mix. Stay away from those. When it says it's easier to read and easier to understand, you better run, because it's like the deadliest of rattlesnakes. But Brother Peter, while men have found his weakness, oh, that men would recognize that the Almighty called him to be an apostle through Jesus Christ. And he established him in that place. And as I said, while he's writing here, you can tell. You can tell that in his heart he thinks, well, when I'm gone, you know, my words might last a little while, but they'll eventually die. But you know, the Holy Ghost, he prevailed for me in faith. And now, Brother Peter, as the son of Abel, as far as I know, there might be one or two. And you can go ahead and say, you don't know that, Brother Dennis. That's okay, if you want to say that. There might be a word or two that are published from Abel. But for the most part, there's nothing recorded that he said. But the Hebrew writer said that the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than the shedding of the blood of Abel. That is significant. Now, and we must study to understand the significance of that. But he said it speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. Now I know I probably got that crossed up in there, but here's my point. And that is that Brother Peter being dead yet speaketh. Brother Paul being dead yet speaketh. And so on and so forth. Then take the writings of Peter. And if you're wondering what I'm doing, I want to establish that this man had some authority. It was not of himself. He had some authority in being called an apostle, as Paul did. And here's the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, you 12 men. And that wasn't the one that they drew lots for either. He wasn't one of the 12. I don't know about him. I leave him where the Word of God puts him. I leave him there. But men do not call him apostles. The Lord calls us apostles. He appoints them. He sends them. He establishes them. And he qualifies them as his mouthpiece. And the Lord of glory said to these 12 men, he said, you will sit on 12 thrones. Don't get some thing imagined in your mind. Don't expect to, when we transverse, as some might say, when we are raised, or when we are changed, whatever the case may be, don't get some imagination in your mind that you're going to walk into this place through these pearly gates and you're going to see these 12 men sitting on thrones. No. What you need to see is them sitting on those 12 thrones right now.
Amen.
And he said, you'll sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was not separate ethnic Israel, but like that was, as the Galatian writer or Paul said, the Israel of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And 12 denotes the completeness of his church.
Yeah.
And it denotes it in this sense. The church covers the north. That's south, I think. But anyway, the church covers the north and the south and the east and the west. And from the four corners of the earth, the saints are drawn into the church.
Yeah.
The spirit of the church, not into a physical existence.
Yeah.
But the physical existence comes into effect in what we are doing right now.
Yeah.
And we better be found in that spirit, or the approval of the one who called us is not upon us.
Yeah. Yeah.
If we're not in the spirit. And then, I think it's in this second letter. I'm not 100% sure, and I'm not going to turn it up. But Peter makes a reference to the Apostle Paul. And I have heard men with my own ears. They said, because what Peter said concerning the doctrine, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and remember this, Paul was blessed with the greater understanding of the church in the earth.
Yeah.
He was blessed with the understanding of that greater than any of the other apostles. Not because he endeavored to learn more, but because it pleased the Lord to appoint him to that. And he had a more strenuous mission, in a sense of speaking, because he was taking the gospel to a people who were not acquainted with much of anything. Now the Lord was already there. He was already there preparing the way and doing the work.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul didn't know where he was.
Right.
And he didn't send him a note and say, Paul, come over here to such and such place because I've got everything set up over here. It didn't work that way. You know, people try to kill Paul. They try to kill him. Thought they had one time. But anyway, Peter is condemning men who try to wrestle or draw things or pull things from the scriptures that are not there. They try to twist them and manipulate them because they are guilty of what I have been guilty of various times in my life and probably will be guilty of as long as I die. We go to the Bible many times with our doctrine instead of going for our doctrine. That was the case here, and Peter was condemning men who were trying, and they were presenting themselves as having been successful, just like it is in the general sense of religion today. But when you measure men's doctrine, and I challenge you, and I insist that you measure mine by the Word of God. Not by something some brother so-and-so wrote 100 years ago. Measure it by the Word of God. And if it don't measure up, then you pray for me and minister to me. And maybe the Lord will bless that I can move away from it and get on to the truth of it. But Peter was against men because they were attempting to do that very thing. And he said, and what they were doing was taking the teaching of the Apostle Paul and they were twisting it and contorting it. And that's what Peter was criticizing. And he said, even the words of our brother Paul, who, hey, sometimes what he had to say is hard to be understood. And it was, and it still is.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean it was impossible to be understood, but if you use the established tradition and so on and so forth, and see, here's where the problem came in. Even with the Gentiles, many of them were approaching the doctrine of the apostles from the standpoint of the old law of worship.
Yes.
And the commandments.
Yes.
And many who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had joined themselves to the church by spirit in Jerusalem, were coming forth, and they were emburdening and putting bondage on men, saying that except you be circumcised and do the things in Moses' law, you cannot be saved. And that was not, you cannot be born again. That,
no,
they didn't have that under consideration.
No.
But you can't be delivered into the clink here.
Yeah.
And while in their mind they thought they were just like Saul of Tarsus, he thought he was doing God honor when he persecuted the church. And these men, and I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They thought that they were, they thought they had developed this thing and made it better, and they thought that they were doing a service to the honor of God in the church by putting these demands on people. I want you to understand something, saints. When we put up things, irregardless of what it is, we've been cautioned in the Old Testament about putting out stumbling blocks. We're cautioned in the New Testament. But when we put out things to hinder a precious little lamb who is feeling the law of God and the condemnation of the law in his heart and the bondage of that law upon him, and we put up something that says, well, we can give you some relief if you will do just what, say what we require. We need to go home and think about that seriously. Because I'm here to tell you, and the Word of God bears this out, the Almighty takes it very personal when you and I begin to harm and hinder one of His little sheep. You see, He delights in His sheep because He delighted in His Son before all the world. And He gave them to His Son. And His Son loves them. And if they are offended, then the offense goes straight to the Father. So men say, yeah, see, because here's where men's hearts are. Contention and vengeance. Well, if you went against me, I'll get my opportunity to get back at you. And I'm not gonna name names, I'm not gonna talk about other places, but I'm gonna tell you this. It has been put out about this church in the last few years that they take in certain types of sinners. Don't you let that sink in. And I'm going to tell you where that vain, profane philosophy comes from. It comes from men thinking that they are better than other men and would never do certain things. And if the Holy Ghost lifts His preventive, His hindering presence, if, in other words, if the Lord takes the fence down, you don't know what you've done. And the Apostle Paul said, he didn't say only certain men caught in certain sins. He didn't say, if they did this, then you restore them. But if they did this, they can't be restored. And that is exactly what has been put in place among those professing to know the truth of the gospel today. To the point that they will say, that church takes in sinners, thank God. Thank God that He has put a spirit on this place and it has nothing to do with me, that they're willing to take in sinners, because I hope we all understand that without free grace we're lost. Does that mean that we can just let it all hang out? No, that's not what it means. No. We have got to study to find that place where we always ought to be striving and working to be. There's a place. There is no hymn we need to sing. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. But anyway, these men, because they are filled with the spirit of antagonism, of vengeance, and of contention, and of striving, they said, yeah, old Peter, he got a jab back at Paul right here. And all Peter said was that I believe he called him our beloved brother Paul.
Yeah.
And he said that they rest things from what he has written, from his letters, words he has said. And he said some of those things are hard to understand. He didn't say they were impossible. He said they're hard to understand. And men jerked that up and run with it because Paul rebuked him when he sat with the Gentiles, and then when some of the Jews came in from the church at Jerusalem, he got up and went and sat with them, and Paul rebuked him. And then men have said, well, then we're at liberty to just rebuke at will. And that's another thing that's hurt the church. And I'm talking about the visible church, the practice of the church in the earth. And none of these things have a valid application in the way they've been presented. And why are you saying all this, brother? Because it is high time that we awoke to righteousness and sin not. And we move away from those things.
Yes.
But we don't have to move far. I tell this often. I worry sometimes people say, oh, bless you so hard. Poor little thing. I don't want that. I hope and pray that in some small way you could see the power of God and the blessing and the deliverance of God on my life. I sat on my floor and I was frustrated and I was almost to the place that I thought there's no hope. And I want you to understand the desire that I had when I was in that place, feeling destitute and alone, when I was in that place, what I felt then, I still feel now. Not the destitute part, because I experienced salvation. Everything that I knew in terms of church was gone. Part of that desperation was my fault because I was putting faith in institutions rather than in the Lord. And I don't say that condemningly. I understand that because I did it. I understand how we did it. My personal life, along with that, had become chaotic. And I sat there, and some of it was me feeling sorry for myself, and some of it was me desiring in my weakness and my vulnerability, just desiring to be with a people who wanted to worship God. Because even in all my turmoil, He started to show me some things. And I said, Lord, I don't care where they are, and I still believe this very thing today. I believe that there are people, they might be small, they might be insignificant, but I believe that there are people who simply want to worship me. And that's where I want to be, and if I have to get up and move to Alaska, I'll do it. If I have to move to Arizona, I'll do it. A few weeks later, months later, he revealed to me that he sat driving a little piece down the road. I'll tell you something, strange. Sometimes God keeps straying from us for our own benefit. because we don't need them at the time. But I want you to understand something. Here's something that I believe. Now, there are those who say, oh, they're calling for the wheat is ripe for the harvest. I believe that time has passed. I'm just being honest with you. I believe that time has passed. But I still believe, you know, when you look at the illustrated purpose given in the harvest, it is of utmost importance that they were instructed to leave for the gleaning.
Yes, amen.
And the gleaning itself was important.
Yes.
Well, I don't believe the crop is quite to harvest in a great way. I believe that more importantly, there's some gleaning still to be done. Yes. And I still believe that there are precious little things, and they may not even understand it fully, but I believe there are precious little lambs of God that are wandering all over the place. And they are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. But at the present time, they don't know yet where to go. And I believe, just as honestly, that if we are faithful as a body of people, solely committed to worshiping the Lord, I believe that if we're faithful to that, I believe He's faithful to supply us. And that sounded bad because it sounded like maybe what's here is not adequate. I don't mean to say that. But I believe that if we're faithful, He's faithful to bless us with those who would be of a light spirit.
Amen. He's done it.
And again, we're not doing them a favor. The fact or the thought that the Lord would put them into our trust, so to speak, is a blessing of the immeasurable. And you see, this is the point I want to get to. If we measure the blessing of God Almighty through Jesus Christ, if we measure it by the things that we have accumulated through ourselves, then we have lost the blessing. And more importantly, we have lost the benefit of the blessing. What do you mean by that, preacher? Let me get to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And this is simply for a place to start. And Peter is faithful to teach us against what is widely practiced among all denominations of religion. And that is, if they come after you, then you get revenge. If they say ill against you, you work double ill against them. That's the philosophy that abounds in modern religion. I don't care what manner you lie. I don't care what name you go under. It's carnal. I've been involved in it. I've got my part that I've added to it, and you have too. But when the Lord begins to open our eyes to the truth of that, we better get up and say, Lord, I don't care where I have to go. Just bring me to where I need to be. The place that glorifies your name. So Brother Peter, he tells us some of the ways and things in which we should apply ourselves whereby we might be representative of that spirit. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, and you could bring this in to say, well, if you belong to a certain church or whatever, but let's take it on to its full expanse. If you have been born of the Spirit of God, whether you want to accept it or not, you have been chosen for a glorious purpose. And when you go out you are, in a visible sense, a representative of that thing. So here's my question. How are we representing it? How are we representing it? How do you know? You're going to depend on me to tell you I'm doing it. Because for too long, I'll be going and getting off in my own ideas. Stay with me. Peter says, chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. While we're on that holy nation up there, I want to, again, bring something to your attention. Peter also, he quotes, as the Holy Ghost moved some of the men of old, Peter quotes them in saying that our Father in heaven, God says, I am holy, be ye therefore holy. Now, we all know, and everybody's familiar with the old adage, holier than thou. And how that is used is in the sense that when someone is referring to someone else as being a holier than thou person, then what they're trying to describe is that person is a self-righteous person or touting their righteousness. But beloved, that's not what it means. Being holy does not make you righteous. Being made righteous makes you holy. You have been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by imputation. Yes. And whether you want to dwell on it or not, when he chose you and put his Spirit in you through the operation of God on the cross, then you became his. And if you kick against that all your life, you're going to have a miserable life. And holy, when God describes himself as holy, then in his existence, he is separate from all. We're talking about by spirit now. Now don't say, well, I thought we were united to God. We are. But we're united to him on his terms. According to his character, not according to ours. But in terms of him, of all the attributes of God, then he is holy, that is, because he is separate. Now, when he calls us, puts his Spirit in us, imputes his character to us through the work of the cross and Christ Jesus, then we are made in his character. Oh, preacher, I wouldn't say that. Paul said, Paul wasn't afraid to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, along about verse 20, he said, he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, listen, might be made the righteousness of God in him, amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. So when he chose the people to himself, he claimed them, and he claimed them by character, and that was his character that he imputed them. And so he says, I am your God, I am holy, I am separate, and you have my Spirit in you, then you need to be holy. A holy nation, a peculiar people, listen, that you should just live soft and easy, go through life and just be blessed with all manner of things and lands and riches and houses and fine jobs and education and all this. None of that's listed, folks. He says that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now here he brings in a matter of a greater, a deeper discussion. And he is talking to the church. Now listen to me. in the sense of the personal experience, not everyone who is an elect child of God will have the experience of the church kingdom. That doesn't, in terms of where they stand in Christ with Him, that doesn't affect it in any way.
Mm-hmm.
And I have, throughout the course of my ministry and the course of mine going about from church to church, I've heard these who like to throw around this phrase, the elect within the elect, and I don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know from the sinner how to use that. First and foremost, it's important to realize that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You remember when Jesus said, Peter, do you love him? You all love the Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love him? You all love the Lord. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love him? You know I love the Lord. Feed my flock. And Peter said, well, what about him? Okay? So he's still a little carnal. But beloved, be thankful for this, that the Almighty, through the operation of God in Christ Jesus, He used Peter to teach us what we could be and where we ought not be.
Yeah.
And so he is very important and instrumental in that sense. And he said, what about him? He's talking about John. So rather than dwelling on Peter being resentful, and say, well, you know, you're picking on me, what about him? Rather than going there and you're thinking, consider this. The response of Jesus was, you pay him no mind, Peter.
Sure.
I'll have that. So let this mind be in you. Don't pay the other man mind. Let the Lord have that. You do what go where the Lord directs you. You do what the Lord tells you.
Mm-hmm.
Whether he's small, or whether it appears small, or whether it appears great. And most likely, the thing that appears small will be the greater thing. Your prayer and concern for me in my efforts to minister to you are far greater than my efforts to minister. Think about that. So he says, you're called to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you've been called into the light, then you need to double down on the duty, because you have a greater duty in a temporal, visible sense. You have a greater duty than the one who has not been called into the light as of yet. And you do not know when and whom God will call out of darkness into light. You just be prepared to say, hey brother, I'm so thankful that the Lord blessed you and showed his mercy to you, that he brought you into the light. Come in. Pull up to the table. First he said, look at you. He eats with sinners. I'm so glad he does. Oh, I'm so glad he eats with sinners. And those sinners are not those who say, we can just all let it all hang out. And he gets us. No, no, those are those who know what they are. They know what they are in and of themselves. You remember that year? He began to come under conviction. And by the way, he was born again before he came under conviction.
Yeah.
You see, first thing the Holy Ghost does is he makes you alive. Then he writes his law in your heart. And you can't come under conviction until the law is written in your heart. So don't say he got convicted and then he obeyed and got born again. No. Born again comes first. The wind bloweth wheresoever it will. You can't see it. You can't see the wind, but you can feel it. So he says, he's reminding them they've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people. Hey, listen.
He is preaching to the Jews. This is the church in Jerusalem he's preaching to.
So he has totally discounted the business of them being chosen. That's done. It's been folded up. He's talking about the real thing, man. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so here comes the calling. Here comes the calling to you and me. And this calling is not found by denominations or groups or institutions or associations or these big conglomerates. It's not bound by those things. Those things are nothing in the consideration of God. Dear and beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Yeah, you can put in there drinking, whoremongering, gambling, going out, carousing, going on, so on and so forth. Infidelity, all manner of things. You can put those in there. But beloved, the more dastardly of those is applying a carnal or fleshly or a self-serving application to the precious truths of God. Those are driven by fleshly lust. Just like an alcohol. His problem is driven by his lust for alcohol. And it's the same thing, or worse, it's actually worse with an alcoholic. You got some kind of idea about what you're dealing with. But when you're dealing with a man who comes forth presenting himself as a professor in the college of doctrine and grace, the first one thing that, and that there is no way you can be right and no way he can be wrong. That's a dangerous, dangerous man to be dealing with. Because he can destroy the sensitivities of your soul in relation to God. He can't separate you from the love of God, but he can destroy, he can deaden, he can numb the sensitivities of your soul and your heart towards your Father. And all the time doing it, his claim will be, it's in the name of the Father, and I'm honoring God for doing it. But it's just here, the love of God seeks you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And as I said, that pretty much entails anything that has a tendency to stir some degree of excitement in you, whether it be in this setting right here, or whether it be out there in some other thing. Ball games, clubs, whatever. Anything that whereby we would find a way to entertain ourselves. It can be out there, it can be in here. And I believe that the Word of God faithfully directs us to the recognition of those things. So he says, these fleshly lusts, this war against the soul, and I say it, and I'll separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But they sure do kill the feeling. And feelings are important sometimes. When I'm sitting there on the floor in my living room floor bawling my eyes out, feeling meant something to me at that time, especially when it was a feeling of the love of a father to me. It was really important. His dad used to say, you just need to be careful about what's stirring your feelings. You need to be cautious. You need to observe. Okay. Which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you, and that's not discounting people who are not part of the church. No. Gentiles set forth the idea of a disorderly spirit. An unbelieving spirit. So So he's not necessarily referring to them in an ethnic type of sense, but he is referring to Gentiles in the sense of a carnal influence or a carnal thing that is leading them in the ways they go. Things they say, things they do. Having their conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of his visitation. You hear that? And that's not from the standpoint that they look at you and say, that they would look at you and heap something upon you and glorify God by heaping something upon you, but when in the day of visitation. And so here again is proof positive that he's talking about carnal Christians. And so when in the day of visitation is when the Lord comes to them. I don't know when he's coming. You don't know when he's coming. He may not ever come to some. He might come to the one that you least thought he would. But when he comes and makes himself known, that's the day of visitation. It's not the great judgment. Didn't mean to be cute or coy there. I'm just telling you what it is. Paul said, who in his times? Peter says in the day of his visitation, he makes himself known to them. And when he makes himself known to them, he does that through the process of showing them what they are. Because until they see what they are, until I see what I am, I can't see what he is. And when he comes and does that to them, they're not thinking about what a good person you are. They're understanding that it takes the work of God in a man's heart to cause him to do good things, and that's the only source of his goodness and his righteousness. And so God is glorified in the thing. Well, preacher, if you were to preach those things, then there are those who would argue that we say it's all right for everybody just go do what they want to. Sam, no. I come under more conviction. The more that I learn about grace, the more conviction I come under in myself, Brother Bill. I don't know about you, but I do. I told you what. It seems like the things that I don't want to recall are the things that I recall. But what's the significance of us being obedient to him in that way? Here's the significance. And I want to close, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there's a little statement in here that gets tossed around and thrown around that has been misused in terms of its application. And it says, that statement is, I have not seen, ear has not heard, it's in chapter 2 there. But I don't want to back up the title, I won't back over there. But the way it's used is, I have not seen, ear has not heard. And people say, oh yeah, when we get to heaven. And that's not what I'm talking about. It's talking about under the old system as opposed to under the new covenant of faith. Or a covenant of grace through faith. And still, I get confounded. I don't have things in order. So, under the law, men could not perceive, and it had nothing to do with Israel's hopes of being brought into the land of Canaan over there in the Middle East. It had nothing to do with you being brought out of, taken out of one physical existence or occupation and being brought into another one. But it's got to do with the affairs of the heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So here's the importance of it. Those, the latter Hebrews, you talk about those that their eye had not seen and their ear had not heard the things that God hath in store for them that love him. There were hints of it through the prophets, but it was still mysterious and dark. And Paul says over in Hebrews, he says, in referring to them, he says, who all their lifetime were in bondage, subject to bondage, through what? Fear of death. And I
I don't have time to argue it, but I don't think he was talking about physical death so much. But it had to do with being separated from the favor of God. So they stop right there and say, yeah, it's going to be much better in heaven. But, he said, God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. That's what they said. Nobody knows them. They said, close to that. But I'm over here at the latter part of it. And this is the chapter where he lays out that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So we have a rock to stand on in terms of our doctrinal precepts that those who are dead in trespasses and sin cannot invite God in. They cannot receive God. We do have a doctrinal precept and a foundation for that, but it still goes farther than that, and that even for the elect, if they are operating in the flesh, they cannot receive the things of God. Why? Because the natural mind is enmity against God. And let's just face it and be honest with one another, saints. I know I'm going on, but this is important. Let's just be fair. Let's just fess up. When I'm in the flesh, I don't want God around me. Because He's not going to come in and agree with me. And when I'm in the flesh, I want to find something to agree with me. And God be thanked, He's not cut me off sensibly at this point and from time to time. Like that old song, I have one reason I chose that old hymn. Sometimes the light surprises the Christian while he's saying, it is the Lord that rises with healing in his wings. And sometimes, from time to time, he comes to me with healing.
Yeah.
And he heals me from the despair and the awkwardness and the disobedience that I bring on myself by seeking my own and not his.
Yeah.
Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. You hear that? Listen, that we might know things that are freely given to us of God. Keep that in your mind. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Here's where it begins to build and starts to become visible about the benefit of following on to know the Lord. And in this instance, see, when you say he is just no man, I think what he's saying for here is those who have experienced shipwreck because they listened to some man and they said, well, you don't make muster here, buddy. You need to kind of comply and come around to what I say or what we are. Well, when you do, you've lost the comfort and consolation of knowing that the Lord has favored you in Christ Jesus. He himself is judge of no man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now, it's one thing to know the mind of the Lord, and then it's another thing. I heard a man say, and I've got two witnesses right here, let's put some time back. But he said, and boldly says, I know that God would not call such a man to preach. Because 50 years before, he had been caught in a fault
and he was and he hadn't been called to the ministry. But this man, because he had set himself forth as being called and realized, I don't know if he realized it or if he wasn't willing to be obedient to what it took. But he failed in his own. And so he said, I'm a lot better man than he is, so I know that God did not call him. I'm going to tell you what he did. He set himself up equal with God, yes, equal with God as a counselor to say, now God, you can't call him as a preacher because he's done a whole lot worse than I did. And he professed to be a faithful old man. But the Word of God says, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? I look at myself from time to time and I said, God, if I was you, I'd kill me. And then I said, I'm thankful that I'm not here. And I'm still thankful that I'm not him. I'm thankful that I'm not equal with him in understanding. I'm thankful that I don't count myself to being smart enough. I've tried it from time to time when I was in the flesh. I said, Lord, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. And I said, then immediately the Spirit said, you're trying to enter into counsel with the Almighty, boy. Mm-hmm. Shut up. Mm-hmm. Listen. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? That means that when you exercise yourself therein, then even though things may be, people may be hurling cannonballs at you in terms of insults and first one thing another, and they might be criticizing you, and they might be accusing you of all manner of things that you're not guilty of. Over there in that letter, a few words after what we read from Peter, he said, render not railing, evil for evil or railing for railing. And I wanted to come back. But I said, Lord, you told me not to. Help me to be obedient. And I'm going to tell you what the fruit of that was. And it had nothing to do with me because it's what he laid down in his word. He said, if you'll do this in obedience and humble obedience in sincerity, then you'll experience the peace which passeth all understanding. And while I'm in consideration of myself, it's sometimes it's a rough sea. But when it comes to others and their assault against me and assailing me, I have experienced the peace which passes all understanding, and I know that the only way I can continue to do that until I die is that if I humble myself before the mighty hand of God and be holy as He is holy.